Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 6. In the Gospel by Matthew, Jesus Christ, in the 33rd verse, reduces down the goal of each of our lives to a very simple target. Jesus says this, "But seek ye first." Now that's simple, isn't it? First. Jesus said it. He spoke to us who know and love him. He said, "I want you to simply, in your life, have this goal. Seek first the kingdom of God." Basileia, the rule, the reign. Seek God's rule over every part of your life. And his righteousness and everything else will fall into place. That's my paraphrase of the ending. "And all these things shall be added to you." What a simple goal that Jesus presents. A simple yet powerful word. The reason for this word is that ever since the Garden of Eden and mankind's fall into sin, we as humans have wanted our own way, not God's. Submission in biblical terms is when we submit to wanting God's way in every part of our life. Before we talk about grace-energized submission in wives, we need to talk about God's demand and command to each of us to want his way. Submission is all about wanting the way of God in our lives. Jesus said it's simple. Seek it first. Seek first, verse 33, the kingdom of God, God's rule. God is king. Do you remember how the early church was described when they were turning the towns upside down with all kinds of protests over Paul's ministry? Do you remember the accusation against the believers that said they have another king named Jesus? That's what they said about him in Thessalonica. They got that from Paul's preaching, that Christians were submitting to the rule of a higher authority over them than even the emperor or the empire, that there was another king. And his name was Jesus. We should seek his rule. Submission in biblical terms is when we submit to wanting God's way. When sin entered into the world and the woman began to desire to rule over her man and the man desired to rule over his woman, both departed from their God-ordained roles in life. The fall of Genesis 3 has impacted every part of life, including marriage. This morning, we're going to look at grace-energized submission for wives in the context of marriage. But before we do that, we have to see the much larger picture of sin and our need to submit to God's way. And even in marriage, husbands and wives, even when they're believers, still have this fallenness that makes us want to compete for our own way. If you really think about it, most conflicts in life come down to a competition between my way and your way, between his way and her way, between their way and someone else's way. And all this is a reflection of our fallenness, that all we, like sheep, Isaiah said, 53:6, have gone astray, and we are seeking out each one our own way. The ultimate sin all of us are equally guilty of this morning is wanting our own way. Even the precious little ones from birth want their own way. And God says salvation is when we submit to his way and we consciously subject ourselves to his gracious lordship of our lives. Well, instead of Christ-like leadership in the home as a biblical head over his wife, the typical man nowadays has become either dominant and forceful or passive and uncaring. You know, we have both ends of the spectrum. The fall has not only made dominant, tyrannical men, it's also made passive, uncaring men. And most families have somewhere in that spectrum with the husband. And in reaction, the typical woman and wife has either resisted the dominant, tyrannical type or has become the leader she never was designed to be, kind of by default. And we're talking about in Christian homes. And we see this constant challenge of God's pattern and of our fallenness showing up. That whole distortion began way back in the garden. Biblical submission in marriage can only be understood in practice when seen in the wider context, We have to see not just the one little point that we're looking at in Titus 2:5 this morning, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and the echo of that throughout the scriptures. Not just that little point, but the much wider picture that God says that we must submit to him, and that that has implications on every one of our lives, not just husbands and wives, but every one of our lives. First and before all other commands, God commands each of us that we must first submit to him. Now, Jesus said it very simply here, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, a kingdom has a king and subjects, and that's all. A king and everyone else is a subject, subjected, in subjection, in obedience, in submission. So seek first the kingship of God, and submission to him, Jesus said, was our responsibility. James chapter 4 and verse 7 echoes the same command. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. It's an imperative. We must choose to obey. We must choose to submit ourselves to God. We weren't born submissive. We were born unsubmissive. We were born wanting our own way. Salvation gives us the power of God to say, yes, we will submit. We will seek your rule over every part of our life, over every day of our life. And that's our joyful desire. We learn to surrender to God and seek his rule on a daily basis, as it says here in Matthew 6:33. Well, then after submission to him, God also commands that we have a lot of other realms of submission. He is established. God has order. He has hierarchy. He has roles. He has very specific plans for the way that this world should run. Whether it runs that way or not is just a reflection of mankind's sinfulness and rebellion. But God's rule stands, and for all who break it, there is this unending pursuit of the wrath of God against sin that is sometimes withheld, but it is coming, as Revelation 19 shows. It's inescapable, and all will someday face the one that they rebelled against. But God has established in his divine plan many other realms of submission that we're not going to really investigate fully. All of us to God, and then individually, congregations are to submit to their elders, Hebrews 13:17. Citizens are to submit to their rulers, 1 Peter 2:13. Younger believers are to submit to older or mature believers, 1 Peter 5:5. And that's much of what Titus 2 that we're looking at this morning is all about. The older training the younger and guiding them and leading them and showing them how they should submit to the gracious lordship of Christ in their life. But all this is because mutual submission is part of God's plan. Now let me show you just as a backdrop. Go with me now to Ephesians 5, please. Because I want to show you the spirit-filled life. Most of you, this is a favorite part of your Bible. In fact, I love to look at people's Bibles. If you look at the sides of them, you can see some parts are kind of grayer and the gilt edge is gone and even gets a little dirty because the finger goes there a lot. And if you open to those, you find a lot of times those are portions of Ephesians and Colossians and the Psalms and other treasured parts of the Bible. This is a well-known part, Ephesians 5. The first 20 verses are the description God gives us of the spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. The spirit-filled walk. The Spirit of God being a part of our lives. The culmination of the whole section, those 20 verses, is in the 18th verse. Ephesians 5, 18, if you want to look at that with me. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. And then he goes on with the culmination of everything he said. But be filled with the Spirit. Present, passive, imperative, but be constantly being filled. It's a command. Constantly submit, yield, open, empty your way out, and let God's way in, and submit to his rule, his reign, his living his life through us. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, the culmination of the Spirit-filled life. But what's interesting is what comes next. What is right after verse 20? What is the very first application God makes of when we are surrendering our lives to the control of God? He says in verse 21, we will all be in submission to one another. That we will see mutual submission as God's plan. And then he goes all the way through the chapter, touching on every realm in life. And then he repeats, there's seven principles here. The first and the last are all of us submit to one another. And in the middle are the five realms of life. Wives and husbands, children and parents, employers and employees, employers back to employees. Every realm of life, from marriage and family all the way through our work life. But bookended by, in chapter 5, verse 21, and chapter 6, in verse 9, with this whole idea of mutual submission. So let's read about that, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21, and we'll read all the way down through verse 9. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Verse 22, second realm. First, submitting everyone to each other. Secondly, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, and he applies this whole section on mutual submission and wives submitting to their husbands, he applies in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Spirit-filled response to this Spirit-filled life is husbands loving, wives respecting. Verse 1 of chapter 6, children. Now we come to the fourth realm. We've had everyone, verse 21, wives, verse 22, husbands, verse 23 onward. Now, verse 1 of chapter 6, children are addressed. Children, obey your parents. Now, it's interesting, and we'll see this in Titus 2:5, and I'll allude to it, but you remember it right now. It doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. It says, wives, submit and subject yourselves to your husband. Children, obey parents. Wives, submit to husbands. There's a difference between obedience and submission, and we'll talk about that later. Some men think it's, hey, obey me, come on. Did you catch it? It doesn't say that. It says, submit. It's much bigger than that. We'll come back to it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. You think you're getting away with it, dishonoring and disobeying your parents? God is keeping track. The consequence engine is in place. Long life belongs to those who, he said, honor and obey their parents. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The fifth relationship of life is in verse 5. Bondservants, working people, those that are under the authority of someone else. Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Go to work every day, thinking that your boss is Christ, and treat whoever is in his chair as your boss like you would treat Christ. Boy, that changes our whole way of going to work. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as the Lord, not to men. That means don't just work when they're watching, work all the time and be a model worker. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And finally, verse 9, and you masters, those in authority, employers, business owners, do the same thing to them. In other words, have this submission to Christ for those that you're responsible for, just like those who you're responsible for to have Christ for you. Masters are to be submissive, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. And that brings this back sewn up. He says, started in verse 21, all of you submit to the Lord and to each other. And he ends with saying, we all have a master in heaven, which should cause us all to be submissive to those who are over us and submissive to those that go through life with us. What a beautiful chapter. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Spirit-filled life and how it spills into a life where we don't want our way anymore, where you graciously change us from wanting our own way to wanting your way. And although it's a lifelong struggle and it's a lifelong process and it's a lifelong agony, because our flesh is with us through life, the more that we submit and surrender and yield to your Spirit, and the more that your Spirit fills our lives, the more that your gracious Lordship shines out through us. Teach us more of what grace-energized submission is all about. And may we apply it in our life, wherever we are, as a husband, as a wife, as children, as employees, as employers, as believers. May we know that we want your way, not our own. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In other words, a complete work of God is done when we're full of the Holy Spirit. If you count through this list I read, we all submit to each other, verse 21 of chapter 5. Wives submit to their husbands, verse 22. Husbands are to submit to the picture of Christ in the church that they are to live out, verses 23 to 33. Children are to obey, that means submit to their parents, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Starting in verse 5, bondservants, employees are to submit to their masters in an employee-employer relationship that we have today, and to treat your employer as if it was Christ himself, not just with eye service, as a men pleaser, as Paul so beautifully says. And then verse 9, business owners, masters he calls them, managers of today, are to submit to their heavenly master. And finally, everyone, we all have a master in heaven. All of us are to be submitting to him. So what a beautiful picture. Now, with that in mind, let's keep going to Titus chapter 2. That's where we're really headed this morning. The wider context is submission to God, submission to his order, to his life. But God calls wives who are energized by God. He said that they will submit to their husbands. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. This is God's final lesson for younger women. If you've been with us all these weeks, you know that God speaks first to the older women and gives them seven facets that he's looking for in their lives, and or five facets. Then he speaks to younger women and gives them seven. And altogether, the older and younger women have 12 virtues, you could call them. We're in the last one, the 12th one. And for the younger women, this is the seventh and final lesson that God says that those women in his church that are in submission to God's rule in their lives will be characterized by. Unfortunately, in the King James and New King James, the whole message is a little obscured, because the only time in the whole Bible this word is translated the way the King James and New King James translators translated is here. In every other occurrence, it's always subjection or submission. But for some reason, they rendered this. Look at verse 5 if you have one of those two versions. It says to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, that's a fascinating use of the word that everywhere else in the Bible is the way it is in the NIV and NAS. And I'll read that. The NIV and NAS render this word correctly the same way it's translated everywhere else in the New Testament in all the versions. It says in Titus 2:5 in the NIV, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. See, that's the word, the Greek word. The NAS, if you have that, says to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. God's Spirit led Paul to use a word. The word is hupotasumenos. It's translated to be subject to. And the reason that he chose that word is that it's different than the word of what children are to be to their parents. It's not obey. It's so much bigger than that. It is an attitude of submission. God does not say, wives, like he does to children, obey your husbands. Rather, God says, grace-energized women accept the relationship of marriage as God designed it. They don't just obey like a child does. And you know how sometimes children say, I'll stand or sit down like you told me, but I'm standing up in my heart. You know, it's not that kind of obedience. It's a gracious acceptance of the, not just of the word or the moment or the decision, but of the whole role that God has designed. You see, God has made gender-specific roles for men and for women. He doesn't say spirituality differs. He doesn't say access to him differs. There is a magnificent equality in Christ. There is no spiritual closer position that a man has over a woman or vice versa. It doesn't talk about their giftedness. It doesn't talk about their access to God or their ability to please God. But in our roles of life, in the church and in the home, God has gender-specific roles. That's what he designed. They're not designed because one is smarter or has less aptitude. It's because of roles. And what's amazing is a lot of men don't like their role and they don't want to be a leader and they're passive and uncaring. And a lot of women maybe don't like their husband being there. And so they either by default or by usurpation take that place and they run the home. And far more than the home, they run the life of the family. And there is not this beautiful role that God has of the gracious servant leader headship of a man and of the gracious, grace-energized submissiveness of his wife. But the word is not obey. It's submit. It's a grace-energized woman accepting the relationship of marriage as God designed it and willingly subjecting herself to God's order for her marriage. Why? Why would a woman submit to God's order for her marriage? Because submission is biblical. It's God's plan. It's what is important to God. And so it becomes important to those that love him. However, no teaching in Christ's church is more disliked within and without the church than this doctrine. However, God blesses those who honor what he values. God blesses those who honor what he values. Biblical submission is vital for godly living. Biblical submission is not only understood in the context of what is only understood in the context of all that God has said. We don't just narrow laser beam into wives submit to your husbands. We have to look at the wider picture. God says submission is not just for women, and it's not just for wives. It's commanded at every level among all believers. Because submission is an attitude. It's an attitude of humble living. In fact, if you look at the James 4 passage sometime, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. What's the next verse say? Humble yourself. Submission and humility go hand in hand. Humility is a byproduct of submission. When the Bible says, clothe yourself with humility, it doesn't mean a facial expression. You know, kind of this, you know, or maybe a downcast eye look. You know, that is not clothing yourself with humility to kind of never look anybody in the eye and look down and kind of have this kind of bent over. It is a willful submission, a conscious submission to the authority of another and a joyous acceptance of God's rule. And realizing that anything that is accomplished in his power and for his glory. And seeking that to be so. And so, biblical submission is commanded at every level as an attitude of humbly living out what God has called us to be and to do. Among believers, submission is always a two-way subjection and never a one-way. It's not submit. It's submit. Even as I do to Christ. Even as I do to you as a brother or sister in Christ, most of all as I do to God, who I seek his rule in my life. But there is a mutuality. But that doesn't at all diminish the gender-specific roles of headship and of submission to that role, both in the church and in the home. It is a mystery, but it is a supernatural work that God wants to work. In the church, you notice in Titus 2:5, this woman that is to subject herself to this man is to have a husband whom verse 2 was written to that has already repented of any behavior that would be seen as impatient, unfaithful, unloving, and tyrannical. Doesn't mean it's gone forever. Repentance is like mowing the grass. You know, I mow my lawn, and you know what? I got to mow it again. We have to be characterized by repenting of our sins. We have to be characterized by constantly confessing and agreeing with God that, yes, the flesh is still present and keeps showing up, and I've got to keep dealing with it. But this husband is one who, verse 2 says, has already seen God's standard for him, that he should be patient and faithful and loving and a servant. The wife has already been instructed that God expects her to never be rebellious, undermining her husband's authority or contradicting his leadership. So grace-energized submission for a wife is a part of spiritual maturity. It's a part of her gracious servant leader lordship of her life that her husband reflects of Christ. It's a part of her response to God who rules in her life. It's a part of her desire to honor what's important to God. It's a part of spiritual maturity. The grace-energized wife fulfills the responsibilities of her marriage and home that God gave her. Not the ones she picked, the ones God gave her. You see, it's so important for us to realize that God has priorities, as we've seen in the weeks past. God has a plan. We don't make our own plan. We follow His plan. And so, in God's power and for God's glory, a gracious, submissive wife produces for God an attitude that pleases Him. It's by His power. It's by His grace. It's in obedience to His word, but it glorifies Him. And that's her desire. This submission is described in God's word, and it never means or ever is implied to be inferiority in any realm. Galatians 3:28 clearly says that men and women are equal. Ephesians 5:24, Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1 and 5. Why? Because in the Bible, not only is submission biblical, submission is mutual. And there's something about that that is often overlooked, often misrepresented. God designed marriages so that husbands and wives see their roles in the context of a spiritual partnership, of godly love, and of a biblical covenant they made with God. In God's plan, husbands are not to make every decision in the marriage, nor does His role as the leader make every decision a correct one that He makes. God knows that we're human, and He knows that there will be problems. And so He made it to be a mutual, submissive relationship of two imperfect people with a perfect God. Thus, in a mutual submission, a husband should always consider his wife's opinion, or he is very foolish. Paul wrote to husbands in Ephesians 5:26 and described a leadership that involved sacrificial love for the one that was being led. A sacrificial love for the one you're leading is a gracious mutual submission to them as the Spirit of God prompts. A husband who misuses his role as leader is just as sinful as a wife who refuses to follow him. You know, sometimes we say, oh, you know, she's not submissive. We should equally say, he isn't Christ-like. He isn't a servant leader. He isn't a reflection of Christ's love. That's so vital to understand. Believers who consider marriage should always come to an understanding of the implications of biblical submission for their lives before they come together. One of the great important discussions that young men and young women should have before they get married is, what does this mean as a Christian? Not what does it mean financially and legally, and what does it mean for the state, but what does this mean to God? What exactly am I entering into? Do I see the correct role? The implication that biblical submission has on their lives together, the implications are huge. It's impossible for a man and woman to marry and remain independent. You cannot be two independent people and to be married. You cannot be in a biblical marriage and both be independent. You have to be mutually dependent, and you must submit to the roles that God has laid out in His Word. There are some decisions the couple will eventually face that no matter how long they discuss them, they will not agree. It is at that point that a godly wife submits to her husband's role, and he leads as best he can with his understanding of God's will. That means that a godly woman must come to the place of practical submission, as revealed by some questions that she can answer before they get married, or after if they didn't understand this. You may wish to answer these silently in your mind if you're married to see how you're doing in the realm of biblical submission as both a husband and wife. Biblical submission means a positive response should be made by both husband and wife to these two questions. Okay, so don't say them out loud. We don't want to hear your answer. Okay, this is silent, you know. Cover your answers. Just think about them. Question one, husbands, are you ready to answer to the Lord for the decisions you make in which you overrule your wife's opinions and you go forward with what you think is best in the situation? Are you willing to answer alone to the Lord for your decision? I hope you in your heart are saying yes, because you will answer to Him for your decision. Because the Lord says that if a woman submits to you, you are responsible for that decision you made, especially if you did not agree with her opinion and with her insight that she shared. Secondly, wives, can you voluntarily submit to your husband's decision after you have shared your heart, and yet you still differ on the decision? And the Bible says that a grace-energized woman of submission will say yes. Because I trust the Lord who judges rightly. And I will obey what the Lord told me to do. And I will submit to this man, even though I don't agree with what he is deciding to do. I will submit to him because I love the Lord. And because I love him, and because I know that the Lord is in charge, and the Lord will take care of it. When both the marriage partners are believers and want to honor the Lord, submission doesn't become a problem. Because biblical husbands are energized by grace to become servant leaders who lead and serve in Christ's love, as we see Christ doing in John 13. Remember how Jesus led those renegades, disciples of his? He led them on his knees with a towel tied around his waist, washing their feet while he was rebuking them silently by his servant-hearted actions. And they were smitten and convicted and changed by it. As I said last week, that same gird yourself with a towel is the word that 1 Peter 5 says all elders are to gird themselves with humility. They're to wear the towel of Christ washing his disciples' feet. That's a biblical husband. Biblical wives are energized by grace to submit and resist fearing or despising their husbands as they lead by the loving servanthood God described. Paul describes the amazing partnership of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians 5. And it is an amazing partnership, and it is a lifelong joy to mutually submit to the Lord, but to follow the roles He's given us in marriage. But why is grace-energized submission so important? Look back at verse 5. This is the hinna, this is the, in order that you understand clause in the Greek language. This whole list, all seven features for the younger women in verse 4 and 5, and especially this seventh virtue that we just read, the subjection, the submission, all is based on this last phrase. This grace-energized submission is so important because Paul said that when it is absent, or any of the other six elements that we've studied, when they're lacking, God is not glorified by that marriage. God is not glorified by that wife. God is not glorified by that woman. God is not glorified in that church. When those virtues are not in place and energized by His Spirit. But that's not all. His word is discredited. That's what it says at the end of verse 5. Look at those words that conclude verse 5. It says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, when there is not wives who love their husbands, mothers who love their children, those who are all this long list we've been spending weeks looking at, when that is not present, look at the end of verse 5. The word of God is blasphemed. The name of God is not glorified. in the lives, in the homes, in the families, in the marriages of those who don't practice God's way. As we live out our marriages and personal lives, we are before a watching world. And we either point them to an awesome God or we give them ammunition to use against God and against us. Every day, either we live out a gracious picture of God, our awesome God in this world, or we give more ammunition to the critics who said, Christianity is hypocritical, it's not true, it doesn't work. You know, before you can interest someone in the sweet by and by, you got to show them that God can affect their now and now. He can change the way that you live in your marriage, in your home, in your life today. That's the scriptural salvation that we have. And so let's not give them ammunition. When we don't live the way God asks us to live, we are denying not only God's word, but also the one who gave us his word. The one who gave us his spirit to live for his glory as our Redeemer and Savior who died to purchase us. For the world to be convinced that God can save them from sin, they need to see people who live holy lives. You understand that? That's why Titus instructed the church. That's why Paul told him to instruct the church. The only way to lead the island of Crete to salvation in Christ was for the individual members of the Cretan church that this epistle was written to live this way, to have this life, this grace, energized life. God is mocked when we do not live what his word commands us to live. And the idea of wifely submission is therefore not a very popular topic in our day. Some resistance to submission is simply sinful rebellion against the will of God. But sometimes it reflects a wrong understanding of what the biblical wife's submission really involves. Therefore, to clarify a wife's role in biblical submission, we need to correct common misconceptions and then discuss what the scripture says submission is. So real quickly, I'd like to take you to a few verses before we go. Go back to Genesis with me. Chapter 2, it's always important to consult the original plans. In Genesis 2 are the original plans for marriage. God says in the second chapter of Genesis, chapter 2, if you look at verse 18, it says it is not good for a man to be alone. I always chuckle about that. I mean, I cooked and cleaned, and I used to be a butler for wealthy neurosurgeons, multimillionaires, and ran their homes for them before I was married. I mean, I cooked meals. I did everything. I did the laundry. I was a high-paid butler. Can you imagine making $15 an hour in the 70s as a butler? I was just, wow. I got married. I can't even make coffee anymore. I mean, the only thing I know how to do is heat water in the microwave. And if it isn't involved with heating water, I just am a failure. The kids dread Mama leaving because it's not good for a man to be alone. But look at what the rest of that verse says. God says, I will make a help meet for him. The key word in that verse is the word for. God made the woman for Adam to complete him, by adding a quality of life that previously did not exist. This is amazing. This is before sin. Adam was incomplete. He needed a help for him. This is without any fallen. This is before the devil's ruined everything. It's wonderful. The role of a woman was designed before the fall. It's not God's response to say, I'm going to put you in this for the rest of your life because of sin. Oh, no. This is the plan of God, the beautiful, eternal plan of God that he designed for marriage on this planet. Eve was a precious gift to Adam to fulfill him as a person. The Lord said in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1 and then in verse 23, just five verses after this, this is very good. This help for the man is very good. And it asserts that the spiritual, mental, and physical equalitarian status and dignity of women and men was from God's creative purpose. She was created for him. And she fulfilled a role no one else could fulfill. And it's still true. However, in spite of the biblical plan, there's still some terrible misconceptions about submission. I'm just going to read them. Number one, the first misconception is submission is only for women. Now, we already saw from Ephesians that's not true. Actually, we're all commanded to submit to one another in Christ's body. So this is a universal responsibility. It's not merely for wives. So don't always talk about submission and have it be in the feminine gender. It is masculine and feminine. It's for all of us. Misconception number two, submission is bondage. Wrong. Jesus said that submission to obey God, as is commanded, is actually a tremendous picture of love. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:21? He that has my commandments and keeps them. He that submits to my rule. He it is that loves me and will be loved of the Father, and we will manifest ourselves. Jesus said submission is not bondage, it's freedom. It's the wonder of being all we were designed to be. Jesus submitted to his Father. Certainly that wasn't bondage, and certainly what he designed for husbands and wives isn't either. Misconception one, submission is only for women. Wrong. Submission is bondage. Wrong. Number three, I like this one. Misconception number three, submission means a muting button. That women are, you ever have the mute button? I don't like it. Those pop-up ads in the computer, I love to go. And the right in the middle, it goes, ow! And a lot of people think submission is, ow! Muting the woman. The scriptures which describe godly wives never state or imply that she may not speak. Rather, she is to become the treasured confidant, advisor, and completer for her man who stands in front of her, protecting her, not silencing her. As we see in Proverbs 31, Acts 18, Judges 13, and on. Real quickly, misconception number four, submission means invisibility. A submissive woman is gone. She's kind of disappeared. Actually, a submissive wife opens the door to endless opportunities because by obedience she frees God to give all that he has in his plan and wants to give to her. It is rebellion which hides anyone's true potential from God. Look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Would that we had more powerful business women and women in civic circles, as you read about in this magnificent Old Testament model. Fifthly and finally, misconception number five is submission means inferiority. God ordained gender-specific roles for men and women within the church and home. The scriptures never imply a woman is anything less than equal with a man. In history, many women have excelled men in many areas, but to excel with God, submission equals obedience to a God-given role, as Jesus said. Remember Jesus, who thought it not robbery, though he was equal with God? Remember he's equal? Equality? But what did he do? He said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me, John 5:30. What biblical submission is not is it's not only for women, and it's not bondage, and it's not muting, and it's not invisibility, and it's not inferiority. It's the gracious submission to God's way instead of ours. I hope, as we study this wonderful truth from God's Word, that you will seek first the rule of God in your own life. And then seek to live out his plan and role for you in this life. God said, if you do that, I'll add everything else. More than you could imagine. More than you could ask or think. Because I love to honor those who honor what I love. And God loves submission. Let's bow before him with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word, for the energy of your Spirit to empower us to live totally different than the way we were born. Thank you that you restore us by salvation to live the way that you intended. And you give us the power to do that by your Spirit. But you leave us with a choice. We have to choose this day whom we will serve. We have to choose whether or not we will submit ourselves, therefore, to God. We have to choose whether we will submit to one another and to your divine plans and roles for us in the church and in the home and in society. And I pray that we would. And I pray that today the simple words of Christ would go with us as we go. Seek first God's rule in your life, and everything else will fall into place. in your home, in your marriage, at work, in your personal life. Everything falls into place when we seek to submit to you. Then we want to honor what you honor. We want to obey what you've said. And we want to live the way you designed us to live. I pray for any who have not yet turned from being rebels to being sons and daughters through salvation, that the gracious reconciliation you offer that we're to be ministers of would be theirs today. I pray they would be convicted of their sin as we prayed at the child dedications. They would realize that they were born a rebel and infected with the SIN virus, and that the wages of any sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ, and that they would receive that free gift today. And then I pray for all of us that we will grow in our spirit fullness and be submissive to one another. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit within. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.